Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We bless your name forever. We thank you for how good you've been to us. How exceedingly good you've been to us. We're so thankful. Hallelujah. You know, tonight's message I'm going to have to preach by the grace of God, which means he's given me some things to share, but only he can really do it. So I'm asking him to give it voice. I feel like the Lord wants to show us. It's so fascinating. One of the last scriptures in that, those passages that Roy read out of the Passion, were about getting rid of those little foxes. And that's interesting because that's kind of what I want to talk about. Although that isn't one of the scriptures I had picked. So Kimmy, if you could do me a favor and pull up on your phone like the Passion translation of that. We'll get to that in a minute. I felt like the Lord wants to talk about, a lot of us are in wait state. I was in wait state for decades and thought I was waiting on God, not understanding that waiting on God didn't mean I was waiting for him to do something. That's not what that means. Waiting on God means waiting with him, waiting on his presence, waiting on his every desire and every command. That's waiting on the Lord. And so I didn't understand that, and I thought the ball was in his court, and it was not. He was waiting for me. And what I want to talk about is over the years, I've become of the strong opinion that God desires for all of us to receive our promise, walk in the fullness of the things he's shown us. It's his desire that we do that, but we can get stuck, like the Israelites who walked around the mountain, you know, over and over. They say it was 11 miles. They spent 40 years. And many of them died not entering the promised land, the thing God wanted for them. He wanted them to enter it. But God himself put a stop to it because they wouldn't deal with their foxes. And so I want to go through some things that I think have helped me. Let me just say this. When you walk in the Spirit, when you walk in the Lord, if you continue to do it and seek his face, you'll come through almost doorways or gateways in the realm of the Spirit where suddenly you're at a new level we might call promotion. It's not because you earned it. Jesus has already earned it all for us, all of it. But what I found is, as I would deal with certain things in my heart and deal with him in the little foxes, the things he wanted me to look at, I would find myself going through another door in God. And every door might bring promotion, a new level of authority, a new anointing or gifting. And so some of the scriptures he gave me, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Whatever we're believing for is determined by our heart condition. And so I'm going to contend that promotions in the Spirit, greater realms of authority, healings, all the promises, these gates are opened as we purify our heart, not as we perform better or behave better. None of us get it all right. We all know that. But I want to get to this. God judges on the heart, not the outward appearance or what I feel like is our outward manifestation. So I don't want to pre-preach my message here. I'm going to try to get through this. Psalm 139. Have you ever prayed this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Have you ever prayed that? But have you ever prayed it, but when the Lord revealed something, you kind of just go, well, that's, you know, not important. Like you deal with the big, obvious stuff, but you won't deal with that one thing. And deep down, you kind of know. Because the truth is, deep down, we don't need a word from the Lord to tell us when we've got an issue. But we sometimes, we can justify it or push it aside as not important or say, well, that's just how I am, you know, and we justify some things we do. But the problem is that's a little fox that spoils the vine. So I'm going to have you, can you read that?
Do you just want me to read the part about the foxes?
Yeah, right, just right up before it, you know, where he's talking about it.
Mm-hmm. right before it, it says, how beautiful your eyes of worship and lovely your voice in prayer. You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship. For they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together.
Amen. I love that translation because that really is the crux of the matter. We can't change ourselves, can we? And we have to do it with him. He has to do it with us. We need his help. But it takes a heart that says, Lord, I have a problem, and I'm not going to pretend I don't have it and just keep shoveling under the rug. Help me to be changed. And what I want to contend is that when you have that heart, you walk away justified because you haven't slid it under the rug. So one of the things God showed me, and when God wants me to talk about something, he'll show it to me in all these different circumstances. He'll show it to me in one place and another and another and another. I can't get away from it. And so I keep seeing this theme lately of people who are spiritual and appear to be very spiritual, almost have like an outward appearance that looks really good, but have certain things that they won't deal with it, and so they're just going around the same mountain. And in some people, and I'm not condemning anybody, everything I teach I learned by looking in the mirror, so believe me, there's no condemnation here. But I think these foxes are what are holding us back from the things that God has planned for us, as he just said in that scripture. So do I do this at home? Do we really have two lifestyles? And what God's been showing me lately, both in vision and in reality, is actually seen and before me, is people that have one outward appearance, but then when no one seems to be looking, another type of lifestyle, okay? And saying it's okay. And I'm not talking about the big stuff. I'm talking about the little bitty stuff that Kim mentioned. I'm not talking about, the big five we all got rid of, right? We hope. So if this is true, then we are exactly like the Pharisees, where we are cleaning the outside of the cup because we want believers to think we are spiritual, but not really caring about the honor from God. Jesus condemned them because they cared about the honor that came from man. They wanted to be seen as spiritual. So do we justify how we are when no one's looking? Matthew 23, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey what they tell you, but don't follow their example. They don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with long tassels. And you might think, well, that doesn't apply to us. Kind of it does with what God has been showing me. They love to sit at the head table at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogue. They love to receive respectful greetings and to be called rabbi. So I'm going to give you some examples of people who present one way in church but live another way at home. Hope this isn't too harsh on you, but just saying. Actually, this one happened years ago, but I've never been able to get it out of my head. We were in a prayer meeting, and there was probably 20 people in this home. It was a house meeting. I wasn't leading. It was just a prayer meeting. And there was a couple. They were sitting across the room, and he was a real gentleman, just a sweet guy. And his wife, I'm trying to say this gently, she considered herself very spiritual. And I'm sure she considered himself far more spiritual than him. And the meeting had begun, and he was still talking. And sometimes people don't realize the meeting has started, and they're still talking. And she said in this really shrill, for everybody to hear, Lyle, you're quenching the spirit. Well, until she said that, I don't think the spirit was quenched. And here's this poor man, and he was like, oh, I'm so sorry. He was so gentle about it. And I thought, to me that was just, it showed that she did not respect him. She brought shame to him in public, which we're never supposed to do. If you're going to correct somebody, first of all, don't do it unless you're in the Holy Ghost. And then if you do it, don't do it in front of people. She reminded me of a shrew, I'm just being honest. She would not have said that to any of the other ones of us, but only her husband, because she did not respect him. And for the record, I thought he was a kind, godly man. I was in the home of some people a few years ago, and this was actually stunning to me. It was a Christian couple. They loved the Lord with all their heart. And I could hardly be in the place because of the strife. They did not consider it strife, but there was constantly this sniping. And he had a lot of anger, and it would just burst out of his mouth. To me, it was verbal abuse. Everything in me, I just wanted to go, love you, bye. Because I cannot stand the presence of strife. It's just something I can't stand. In the midst of this, though, the phone rings, and he picks it up and instantly switches. Now, of all things, it's a sales call. One of those unwanted, like, it's hard for me to be nice to those people. First of all, I don't pick it up. I never pick it up. He picks it up, and he couldn't have been more sweet or Christian-sounding. He blessed the person. He said, we're not a bit interested, but you have a wonderful day, and please put me on the do not call list. And in the same breath, turns and starts yelling at her again. And I thought, wow, so here's this person doing something you don't want, but you can give them a respect you cannot give her. And to my way of thinking, he wasn't even yelling at her about anything that was worthy of being yelled at. He had an issue, and you know what they call them? Well, I'm no psychiatrist, but this seems like the term passive-aggressive. He was angry. And he's, you know, sometimes you can be angry at life and take it out on someone that's close to you. You can disregard them. And you know, when I was on the way here and Jesus said this thing. He said, would you talk to me that way? You just did. Would you talk to me that way? But you just did, because that person is the least of me. These my brethren. By the way, if they're a believer, they're praying too. We have to be really careful how we handle each other. So Malachi 2 says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure at your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now, I'm not picking on men. I picked on women first, because this is across the board. All of us have to be more careful. Now, in context, it's talking about divorce, but there are many people in the church who live together because Christians, quote, don't divorce, but they are living as though they're in court. Okay, I'm trying to be gentle. So they are treating each other or the kids unkindly because they're having a bad day. You know what? We need to not justify that behavior. We need to take it before the Lord and say, you know what, I have a problem. And it, you know, listen, some things take a while to get delivered from, okay? Some things you're not just going to be delivered when you ask for it. But if your heart is continually saying, oh, Lord, I do not, please help me, I don't want to be this way, please deliver me, he sees you as justified. He doesn't see the behavior as justified, but you are forgiven. He considers you perfect while you're being made holy. We've gone over this ground many times. However, if you're saying, well, that's just the way I am, that's just how I talk, it's just my personality, well, why isn't it your personality at church? Because you have self-control enough not to do that with a stranger. Oh, boy. Yeah, that's great. Hallelujah. So first Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I know that's about this guy was physically big and strong and handsome, and David was this little guy who wasn't too impressive physically. But David had a heart like a king, and God saw that heart. But what God has taught me is it's not just about our physical outward appearance. It's this scripture, for me, it has meant a lot more than that. It has meant God is looking at your heart. When your heart, I know people in here, there's some of you I know pretty well, and you would do anything to be found pleasing by the Lord. You would do anything. You would repent of anything. If God brought something up, man, you'd go after it until you got it. If it took years, that's okay. You would keep pressing until you got changed. And I know that heart because that's my heart. I am very imperfect. We all are. This isn't about being outwardly perfect. None of us are. But it is about having a perfect heart. Above all, guard your heart. For out of it flow the issues of life. So am I saying you earn your way to your calling and your anointing and all the power, whatever your promise is? Do you earn your way to the promised land? No, But my question is, are you blocking it? This isn't about earning it. This is about that these foxes, these things we justify and say, well, that's okay. You know, I can cheat a little on my tax return, or I can fib a little bit. You know, those things, when we just justify and shove it under the rug, remains uncovered to me by the blood. Right? We need to repent for the blood too. And not, here's, let me tell you something. There's a fake repentance we can get caught in of continually saying, I'm sorry, but never having the intention of changing. We can say the words and not one bit mean them. That's not repentance. Repentance is something that happens in the heart. It's something that happens inside. It's a gift from God when you have a godly sorrow, when you really see in the spirit the damage that you're doing, right? And some things you do, well, you say, well, that's only a crime against me. That's still against Jesus. See, and God is not mad at us. He's trying to get us to go through those gates of promotion. And I don't want to pre-preach, but I just want to, there's so much I want to tell you about this, because this for me has been keys to so much. You know, we want spiritual things, don't we? We want to see miracles. We want to see healings. We want to see salvations. We want to see our promise. What was God's promise to you? Our calling, our anointings. I'm telling you that we are sometimes our own worst enemy because we don't deal with the heart. A lot of times that gate that's supposed to open, it opens because God's waiting for us to get a clue. He's waiting for us to deal with something. He loves you. He's already ordained that you walk in it. But do you know some people never will because they will not deal with their stuff? Oh boy, this is a fun message. Okay, so then I want to explain the difference between two ideas. God told me this years ago because I was really trying to understand this. Two people could come up to the altar. They could say the exact same thing, but one is forgiven and justified, and the other is not. And the difference is the heart. One person can walk up and say, you know, I want prayer. I have a problem with, I'm just making something up, pornography. You know, I want to be free from it. The next person comes up and says the same thing, but one person is like, I will do anything. You know, whether it's that or any other sin, that's an attitude with me. You know, my first early years, I went through a lot to get delivered of the big stuff because I had a lot of big stuff, okay? I had all the big stuff. And I went through, I fasted, I prayed, and I got rid of the big ones. But here's our problem. We think that is because those are big and these are little, that's okay, I'm good now, right? I've been through deliverance now, but I still have a critical attitude. Or I'm still judging, or I'm still harsh, or I'm still unkind, or I still have rage that bursts out of nowhere, whatever the deal is. Everybody's stuff is different. But what I'm saying is, in the eyes of God, it's our sin nature. He died for our nature. And so, am I preaching that we have to keep the law? No. I'm saying this. God wants to promote all of us. He wants every person to walk in the fullness of the promise. I'll call it their promised land. What did he promise you? What did he promise you that you would walk in that you're still not walking in? Or what have you been saying, I know God has this for me. What is the holdup? Now, I'm not saying it's always this, okay? This is one factor. Sometimes it's just that the devil is mean. Sometimes there's warfare. It can be other things. But for me, this is the first thing I check, because in my life, this has been the most common issue to hinder something. So the first man who says it but didn't really mean in his heart, he really does not have an intention of changing, the blood doesn't cover that because it's not a true heartfelt repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The next person says, man, I can't stand this. I hate the way I am. Please deliver me from this. Oh, God, I know this isn't what you want, but I don't seem to be able to get free. But would you forgive me, and would you help me get free? And that person, their lifestyle is they're always calling on God. They're always crying out, please, God, change me. Please deliver me from this rage, or deliver me from this whatever it is. And that person goes away covered in the blood, because in that respect, their heart is perfect. He's judging their heart. If you can see this, you'll measure yourself differently. Some people condemn themselves because their outward behavior isn't enough. But you know what? God isn't looking at your outward behavior so much as he's looking at your heart. He's looking at, do you justify stuff and say, well, you know, I'll deal with this, this, and this, but, you know, I don't have to deal with that. I've actually had people tell me, well, that's not that big a deal. Nobody else thinks that. That's not a big deal. Well, I hate to say it, but God measures differently than we do. And so you can find yourself going around the same barn and saying, what? You know, what? What is it? And so for me, the first question that I always ask God is there something you're trying to help me see? Is there something that isn't right in my heart? Maybe sin, it may be a wrong belief system. And this is my whole, this will be my lifestyle as long as I live. I'm still being changed. I'm still finding stuff that I think, ooh, that's not right. That can't stay. I can't let that happen. I can't have this attitude. And so for me, this will always be a lifestyle. And so I'm way ahead of myself, but I want to say this. Years ago, I know some of you have heard this probably, but years ago, God, I was very young. I was in my 20s. And there was a young man that was courting me. He wanted to court me. And this guy, he was very old-fashioned, okay? And there was no question he wanted a submissive little mouse. Well, if you know me, I'm just not good at that stuff. But I want to have a heart of submission. But at that time, I was new in the business world. I had taken a lot of abuse because I was the only woman at that time in my field, in our office. So there was like 23 men and me. And I was very young, and I took a lot of abuse. A lot. Okay, because this was before the days of HR. People pinched my behind because I was young and cute, little. You know, I was very young. They pinched my behind. They said horrible things when no one else was looking. And there was no HR. There was no such thing. And so I became a bit of a women's liber, concerned about my rights. Okay? But you know what? That attitude, that spirit, that was not from God. What they were doing was sin, but they were unbelievers. And so here came this young man. He was a godly man. He loved Jesus. And I thought God was going to ask me to marry this guy. He was moving to the hottest part of Africa, 125 degrees, to live with a tribe to translate a Bible into their language. And he wanted a mouse. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't think that was going to work. But I said this to the Lord. I said, if that is really what you want for me, sir, I will do it. And that night, something changed. And God gave me, I actually think I walked into something he had already given me, but I was held back because of that attitude.
That's so good.
I did not have a heart of submission. I did not have a heart of putting the other guy first. I did not have a heart. You know, I was all about me. Why are these people treating me this? It's all about me, you know. And that's why I hate, forgive me. I don't like the women's lib. Now, I do believe equal pay. I demanded equal pay. I was good at what I did, and you better pay me. But it wasn't about women's lib. I don't like the attitude of it's all about me. Give me my rights. I think that's an ungodly thing. I think that's a foul spirit. Whatever corner you find it in, okay? There's groups of people demanding our rights. But Jesus didn't do that. He always took the least place in order that the kingdom would grow. And so this night, I'll never forget it. I thought God was really, he didn't ask me to marry this guy. And it would have been tough for both of us. It would have been hard for him, and it would have been hard for me. He's a dear friend to this day. We're still friends. And for years, he's been in that hot place in Africa, translating the Bible. But I thought God was asking me to pretty much give up all my life, all my dreams, who I was, my identity, to go and serve him in a place I didn't want to go, where it was hot as blazes, serving a guy that was going to be a grump. And I thought, gee, that sounds fun. But you know what I said? I said, Father, if that is what you want, not my will, but thine be done. I want to do what you say, because if you say it, it's going to build your kingdom. And that night, I received like a wound right here. It felt like a scar after surgery. And God changed my singing voice, but more than that, he opened heaven so I could hear music in heaven all the time. I can always hear, anytime I can step in and hear a song, day and night. Now, did God give that to me because I earned it? No. But did I get a fox out of the way that was spoiling the vine? Did I remove something that was holding me back from the promotion. Yes. Can you see where I'm going here? And so from that day, any time of day or night, I can just listen and I'll hear music from heaven. I can hear a new song and just sing and sing and sing and sing. And it's just a joy. And if no one ever is present to hear it, I don't care, because it's just something I love. It's something God gave me as a precious thing to me. So what I'm trying to say is, as I've sought God over the years, there's been, if you're hanging out in the Spirit a lot, you'll be aware that there's promotions where you go through a gate and suddenly you go, oh, there's a greater anointing, or oh, there's a greater revelation of authority. Now, we know God has given us authority, but have you ever noticed it's hard for people to walk in it? And I believe revelation of our authority comes with these gateways. Like, I can move in stuff now that I couldn't move in before, and I'm not where I want to be. I'm not there yet. There's a lot of places, because God is infinite. The doorways of heaven are infinite, and I don't want to wait till heaven till I go through them. But when you go through a door of promotion, believe me, you know it. We've talked about war at the door. Satan will do anything to try to get you to not go through that door, so there's warfare. But finally, if you do the right thing, God is testing your heart. It's not your outward, it's not your outward works. Even if you're still bound by that thing, if you're crying out, oh God, I don't want to have this in my life. God, remove this from me. This is an evil attitude. God, I'm too judgmental. Or God, whatever it is, I'm too critical. Or God, I'm still saying bad words. Or God, whatever it is, save me, Jesus. Let your blood wash through me. Let me be set free from this thing in my heart. That, to God, is perfect. Because he's judging the heart, not the outward appearance or manifestation. So you can open your own doors or close your own doors. It isn't about earning anything. It's about getting the stuff out of the way. Because what happens? What happens if you have an attitude? What happens? I used to judge. This is terrible. But I was guilty. I used to judge my pastor. Now, my pastor was a great man of God, a man of the word, a man of extreme integrity, extremely a good man of God. But he had this one issue, and I couldn't stand it. He was a controlling person. Now, I didn't judge the other people who were controlling. I know lots of control freaks. I don't care for it. I think it's a bad idea in a lot of ways. But I don't judge that in other people. But he was a leader who'd been a leader for 30 years, and I had this cocky attitude no one ever knew except God. And I thought, he's a leader. He's been doing this all these years. He ought to know better. That was my attitude. I don't know if I ever even spoke it out loud, but I'll tell you who did not like it one bit, and that's the Father. You know, there's a story in the Bible that we always preach it being about forgiveness, and that's that story where the king forgave the great debt. And then the man he forgave, he went and did the exact same thing. But instead of forgiving the guy who owed him, he was mean to him. And you know what? We always use that in the context of that we have to forgive, and that's what it's meant for. But there's another piece in that story, and that is that God was looking. He's saying, I made you a king and a priest. Is that the kind of king you are? That you're judging the other person? That you're condemning them? Or you're treating them in a way that I have never treated you? You have children. You know, one man I knew got very angry. Well, they didn't listen to me. You know, he thought he was the supreme being, and they should all just do exactly what he said all the time. And if they didn't, they were going to get punished verbally or physically. This was a Christian man, and in a lot of ways, a good Christian man. And it took everything I had, because it would have been my flesh, thank you, would not have been the Holy Ghost. But it took everything I had to say, is that the way Jesus deals with you? You never listen to Jesus. How often do you really do what Jesus says? Does he yell at you? Does he control you? Does he say, I'm going to make you do this? Or you're going to get it? No. Not our Jesus, no. He's gracious, he's kind, he's long-suffering. Long-suffering with us. So part of that story isn't just about forgiving the debt. Part of it is about trying to come into character with him. Trying to make our heart more like his heart. You can pretend to love people. That's a fake work. Love should not be feigned, the Bible says. Fake. Falsified. But it's supposed to be real and from the heart. Well, the only way you can do that is to have your heart be changed. I'm not talking about your spirit, man. I'm talking about the decisions you make in your soul. Okay? Oh, this is making sense. So the blood was not meant to be applied to unrepentant sin, especially an unrepentant heart. Hebrews 10:26, if we willfully continue to sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I don't know about you, but that to me is a terrifying scripture. Willful is the key word. Don't say, well, I've still got this problem. I still, you know, I'm talking about the heart here. If we willfully, that's a heart issue. We willfully say, I knew a man, I know you guys probably know this. I knew a man that began as a believer, blood washed, loved the Lord, but began to sin. And you know, every time you yield to a sin, it grows. Sin never remains dormant. What you feed grows. And every time he would feed that thing, it got stronger and stronger until it became a stronghold. The stronghold got stronger and stronger until it became a principality. It got stronger and stronger until it owned him, and he could no longer hear the Lord. He could no longer hear God to even repent. Now, I watched for years. I watched this for years. And God didn't, did God love him less? No. But he reached a point where God had to turn him over, I believe, to a reprobate mind. He actually lost his mind. Did God love him less? No. God always wanted the best for him. And if he would have just dealt with it, am I saying we don't have temptation and weakness and blow it? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the heart was, he actually said this. He actually said, I'm just another brother Christ died for. In other words, I can go do anything I want, any way I want. I'm forgiven. It's okay. That was never the purpose of the grace message. The grace message was never meant to give us a license to continue in sin. Never, ever, ever, ever. In fact, the Bible, I'm way off here with my stuff, but I have a scripture I'll get to where it says that it is grace that leads us to repentance. It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. So again, God is looking at the heart. And this is what I want to say. I've learned by looking at my own heart over the years. I've discovered we have many areas in our heart. And in some areas, we may be deeply spiritual and truly love God and have other areas that we just don't want to deal with that. Uh-oh. Because it may bring up unpleasant memories, or it just may be too hard to contend with, so we ignore it, we just shove it aside and just say, this is okay, I can still do this. Well, how many years do you want to be stuck? Oh, dear. So our heart has these many areas, and we have the ability to repent deeply in one area while completely justifying another. So, for example, a person that has long repented of fornication and adultery, but has allowed justified and permitted rage, strife, evil speaking, porn on the computer, whatever, when no one else is looking. You know, who you are before God is who you are when no one else is seeing. Who you are in your character, it's not who you are here and what I see, or and who cares? You know, we care so much what other people think of us that we present a certain way. Barf. I always like to say, can preachers say barf? Oh, I just did. Right? Because who we really are, listen, the day comes when we stand before the Lord. You know, I don't know if this is true, but Rick Joyner said he had an encounter with God where he was allowed to see what it would be like on that day. And he said when he stood before the Lord, he said it felt like the whole of his lifetime again, as though he walked through every day and every year of his lifetime, but with God watching and seeing everything. Everything he said, everything he did. His hope is, of course, still in Jesus. We're forgiven by the blood, but I'm like, man, that's scary. That's scary. And there is a, listen, there isn't, I was going to say there's a place for the fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I fear that the grace message has made us so casual. Now, I had to preach it a lot because I understand that so many people struggle with a wrong kind of condemnation. That is not what this is about. And don't you leave feeling condemned. God is not condemning you. He's offering us a free ticket. Yeah. Here's how it works. This is how I can promote you. This is how you can get unstuck. Right. This is how you can enter your promised land. The thing I promised you. The thing I called you to do. This is it. Right. Amen. So, preach. Hallelujah. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Yipes. A double-minded man. Now, a lot of times the context of that could be faith, but it can also be, I'm this way in, you know, I'm a Pharisee, I'm this way in public. I'm a whited sepulcher. Do you ever think about that term? That's King James-y. Do you ever think about that? That's a gravestone that's been painted white and somebody put flowers on it, but inside it's full of rot and worms. That's what Jesus was saying, a whited sepulcher. And he was comparing them to that. Oh! Okay, that was probably too rough. So again, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. The springs of life is what? All the promises, all the callings, all the ministries, the miracles, the healings, the affluence, or whatever you're believing for financially. That's all the springs of life takes care of all that. Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness, or also translated grace, is intended to lead you to repentance? So, again, I'm going to say promotions and levels of authority, greater anointing, promises of the calling we have depend upon our heart condition, not our outward behavior. So, I said this, but I think if you're not aware in the Spirit, you might not be aware that there are such a things as promotions in the Spirit. But if you live, you know, if you live by the Spirit, you'll become very aware when something has changed. I became very aware when I used to preach in Elgin. I was still a kind of a younger preacher, and I was learning, you know. And I'll tell you, it was hard on my flesh. Because even though I knew I was called to do it, it was a little scary, it was intimidating, it wasn't always easy. The devil would always beat me up at the end and say, that was terrible. What a terrible message. And so there were times when I just begged God, please let me stop doing this. But one of the things I noticed was when I would get rid of a little fox, when I would work with God, he would work with me. Because remember the scripture said, we will do it together. When you bring a fox before me and say, listen, this is sin, it's wrong, this attitude or whatever it is, help me, Jesus, let's work through this. And I noticed whenever I would get free from something, I would be preaching at a different level or from a different place. Because the power of God, I'm just going to say this in passing, it's not what you know. It's not your great Bible study. It's the position from which you are preaching or the position from which you are laying hands on people. Can you understand that? There's a location in the Spirit from which you are operating. And when you have promotion, you'll know it. Because believe me, you'll see an increase in the anointing. You'll see a change. And nothing can account for it except a change of the heart. So even though we all have the promise of great authority, it seems to me that the revelation of that authority and walking in it with great boldness and confidence comes as we progress through these doorways of God. And to me, it seems as though looking back, it was not about how well I did everything or how much I knew or if I even got it right. I usually don't. But it was more about the heart. And so when we see a little something and we say, you know, that's not right, Lord, help me. What is that? And it may not even be sin. It may be a false belief system. It may be a wound. It may be a wound. Some of you are reacting out of a wound or a scar or something that happened to you. Somebody dumped you. I'll tell you. Okay, we might as well go there. I wasn't going to. Don't have it in the notes. My father was a good... My mom and dad were not believers, but they were really solid citizens, okay? My dad was really smart. He was a good man. No, I was never abused, never. And they were tough. They were very strict, and I was a little scared of them, but they were never abusive. But my dad, he didn't know how to be warm. You know, and I think that generation, you just didn't do that. You weren't loving to your kids because, you know, that wasn't cool. Religion wasn't cool. You know, church wasn't cool. None of that was cool. So I grew up essentially kind of not having, I had a dad, but I never felt like I had the love of my father. And that's something all young men and women, all children, male or female, must have to be formed right. It's just a fact. because we were made, we need God. And so there's this, in most people, and I was one of them, there was a hole that was lacking a father's love. And so when I was 19, I was at college, and my sister was 3 years older than me. She was at the same college. And I'm walking across the quad, and she's walking the other way, and she said, "By the way, Mom and Dad are getting divorced." And I was like, "Excuse me, what?" My dad, he had had enough. He filed, and the way my mom found out about it was the policeman showed up at the door with the papers. She had no inkling. And so he was just done. And I was like, you know, here's what I knew. First of all, I was grieved and sad and all that. Because, you know, that when you're a kid, your parents are your foundation. So when that rock shakes or splits in half, you don't know what to do with that. What do you do with that? I didn't know what to do. Here's what I did know. You're on your own, kid. There's nobody. I already knew this, kind of. I knew there was no backup. There was no dad's going to bail you out if you don't make it financially. So I remember at some point thinking, you better learn how to get a good job that pays, because there is nobody else that's going to back you up. That's what I knew. Sad, but true. So now I go to the church. Sorry for telling my life story, but here it is. I go to a church, and God leads me to this wonderful church where the pastor is exactly like my dad. Wonderful guy, does all the right stuff, but do not ever hug him. Not okay, okay? You're never going to be made to feel like you have value, even though I'm sure we did because he prayed for us. He was a good man. But you had to know by faith, you know? And if you did something wrong, by golly, you were going to hear about it. You would be called into the pastor's office. Boy, that was fun. So here, and you know what God was doing? He was trying to deal with this thing, this need in me. I know I'm talking to somebody. So I go from there to the next church, and that guy turned out to be a double-hearted, a divided heart guy. All this anointing, but had some wickedness knowingly going on. So Edgar and I get clobbered in that church. And by this time, I know I'm obviously called to preach. I'd been preaching. But I also knew, and this is wrong, okay? I'm telling you something that's incorrect. But at that time, I really believed I'm never going to be accepted by the organized church. This message, they don't want it. And I was so grieved because I'd been waiting for years thinking somebody's going to, you know, call your number. They're never going to call your number, right? And so God starts taking me through the scriptures where he said Jesus wasn't all that accepted in the synagogue, by the way. So his ministry was on the hillside. And I said, are you saying that I have permission to hold services off-site? You know, because that I had this framework of it's in the church, it's in the church, it's in, you know, because that's what they taught. You know, you do it here or you don't do it. I'm just being brutally honest, okay? So I left there going, okay, God, help me to know what you want to do. But I still had this hole. Didn't know it, because I was like, you know, by this time I'm getting pretty emotionally whole, and you know, if you love me, great. If you don't, okay, not a problem for me. I've grown in that area. It is not. I don't need man's approval. I can do what I got to do. I'm here to do something. I'm going to do it. They may like it. They may not. Not my problem. And I had grown in that area, but guess what? That didn't heal that empty spot. So now, fast forward, I come under this apostle, brilliant guy. Really anointed, knows all the stuff I would like to know. He's way ahead of me in the spirit, right? Every time he opens his mouth, I'm like, wow. And so I'm going to go to this service where he's going to commission people. And I'm starting to get weird about it because I have a need, come on, that has not been met. I don't know why we're here, but we're here. Yeah. I have this need, this wound in my heart. I'm looking now for this guy to be that father. And he had even taught about fathers, because Paul said, you have not many fathers, but I'm your father. Remember that? He knew he had fathered them, and he cared for them like a father. He even talked about that he cared for them like a mother, like a nursing mother he cared for them. So they had this spiritual father. But to be honest with you, I never really did. And so here's me, you know, following God and having a good time and doing the work of the Lord and doing the work of the Spirit, but here I'm looking to this service like it's going to, I didn't realize this was happening, but I'm looking at it like this is finally, maybe now, because you know what I believed? I believed that the church had rejected me. Not true, by the way, but that's what I believed. Can you see that that's a fox? And can you see that because of that, I had held myself aloof from churches? You know, I'd bless them, and I loved them, and there were times when they'd ask me in to preach, but I held myself aloof. How can you love the body if you're holding yourself aloof because you're protecting your heart? And so I went before the Lord and said, okay, what's wrong with me? And he said, you have a bit of a hole in your heart, and you're looking to this man. He goes, I'm your father. And so I did a simple proclamation. I said, I repent, Father. You've always been my father. You've always been the love of my life. You have loved me when I'm absolutely unlovable. You have filled everything in me. So I give this to you. And if no one ever gets what I do, if no one ever understands it, if they don't understand, because I really feel like we have a rather unique spot in the body. It's unique. And I actually believe that most of the body needs the walk of the Spirit, but doesn't know that. Well, you can't explain that to people, can you? Like, excuse me, but you need what I have. That would probably not go over to me. And so I said this simple proclamation and simply just said, Father, that was wrong. That was sin. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and take that out of my heart. Instantly gone. Instantly, I'll go to that meeting, but it does not matter. It no longer matters because that guy, God bless him, who's an amazing man of God, is not my dad. He's my dad. Can you see how a little fox can trip you up, a wound? And I'm just going to say this by the Spirit. I may not get back to my notes, or I may, I don't know. But I feel like there's people in here that you never really were acknowledged. Could have been your mom, your dad, could have been a teacher, could have been bullies at school, could have been, you were the weird kid. You know, when I went to high school, I was the nerd. I was the, well, I ended in the cool group, but it took 4 years to get in the cool group, which out of 4,000 people was 10 people. 4 years it took me to go from nerd to cool. What was the point of that? Right? So maybe you were the nerdy kid. Maybe you were bullied. But what I'm saying is, if we don't let God heal our heart, we will still react. You know what? I'm just going to go there. You know what anger is? Generally speaking, anger comes when there's been a violation. What I mean is this. Someone has come and violated an area of your soul or your emotions that should have had a boundary. The most classic example I can think of is rape. It's a total violation, body, soul, and spirit. And a normal person's going to respond in rage, right? Because it's such a violation. If you were abused as a child and you didn't get this dealt with, anger will pop out of your mouth at the most obscure moments, the most unexpected times. And it's not even that you're mad right now. It's just something has triggered you, and you're responding in anger, right? And this is normal human behavior. But what I'm saying is, we can go to God and say, can you help me get this out of my heart? Can you help me to get that fox out of there, get that place in my heart healed? Because I don't want to respond in anger, right?
Right.
Did you know that, oh man, we're just going there, aren't we? Did you know that some people can become a man hater or a woman hater?
Yeah.
Do you ever meet somebody that just absolutely hates everybody of that gender for, and you're like, what? You know, what's the, what? But it's because some one person did them so badly, so violated their boundaries, so did them wrong, that they can only respond in anger. And they just need healing, that's all. They just need healing. Hallelujah. Okay. So basically now, I know you've probably gathered this, but whenever there's a trial or my behavior is wrong, let's say I have behavior and I go, oh, that wasn't so good. Do you ever have that? When you have a behavior and you're like, I'm a perfectly nice person, then out of nowhere I was like, rare. Or I said something. I lost my temper at my phone. at my phone. Lost my temper at my phone, okay? I use Google Voice a lot because I'm lazy. I don't like thumb. Yeah, I'm not good with my thumb. I just don't like doing the thumbs. So here's me. Well, here's what the new annoying thing is with AI. The new annoying thing is, first of all, I don't want your opinion, AI. If I ask you for a scripture, I just want the scripture. I don't want your stupid doctrine. You're a machine. Shut up. And this woman's voice would not stop talking because I wanted to change my text. And she's babbling on, and I'm getting mad. I'm losing my temper. And I'm literally going, shut up, shut up, shut up. I'm thinking, well, that was pretty classy right there. Real classy, Holly. Now, let me ask you this. If someone else would have been in the room, would I have been able to exert self-control? You bet I would. Come on. Come on, I was mad at this dumb thing. I mean, I wanted to take that phone and, you know, crack it. But no, I can't do that because I need it. Just telling you. I'm just telling you. So whenever I see behavior that is not in keeping with who I think I am, that's a little red flag. Yep. Something needs to get looked at. Or if I have a trial that doesn't seem to go away, and I've done the warfare, and it's still there. There's a very good probability that there's a problem here that God is kind of patiently and lovingly tapping his foot and waiting for me to get a clue. Sometimes we're stuck in a trial, not all the time, but for me, many, many, many times it's been because he was trying to help me see something that was a hindrance to our relationship, my relationship with him. And he was just quietly waiting for me to say, what is it? What is it? What's wrong with me? You know? And so I always ask him, show me the truth and then show me the lie, or show me what is my problem. And he's so gracious, he doesn't always speak it, but somehow it kind of bubbles up or you get a dream, something will show you. And that all he's asking is that you bring it back to him and say, I need you to help me here. He said, we will do it together. That's what that scripture said. We will do it together. And all he's looking for is for you to have the heart that says, Father, I see this. I'm not going to pretend it's not a thing. It's a thing. And I don't want this to hold me back. I don't want to be ungodly even when nobody's looking. I don't want to be ungodly at home. I don't want to wear a mask. I don't want to be a faker. I want to be yours. You know I'm imperfect. You know I'm probably always going to be imperfect in my flesh. I get it. But this is not okay. And if we come before him with an honest heart, he will work with us. And in the meantime, we're covered in the blood because we've no longer tried to shove something aside and say that's not important. Because guess what? Especially in the manner of treating people, it's important to him. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Just have a ton more scriptures, but I don't keep too long. Just read a couple of these scriptures. Deuteronomy 5, oh, that they had had a heart in them, that they would have feared me to keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You know, he wasn't just saying, keep my word because I'm mean and by golly, I want you to line up. He was saying, so it will be well. James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So is there an open door? Well, I have a bunch more scriptures, but I'm just going to give you the wind-up. They all basically say, if we would get our heart right, we would walk in the blessings of the Lord. He's already ordained them for us. And he's not saying you earn it. He's just saying, don't let there be a blockage in your heart from receiving it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Does anybody have any questions before we switch gears? You didn't know I was crabby at my phone, did you? I seem so nice in public. It is rare, but I'll tell you, I almost cracked that thing in half. And I'm like, no, don't do it. I need this one. Was there, did you have, yeah.
Sorry, this is really close.
So I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to bring it back. I feel like the Lord really has an encouragement for all of us. You know, because there's some people in here that you leave here, or even you're sitting right now, and you may not be aware of it. You might think it's you, but condemnation, shame, and guilt are grabbing a hold at you, and it's a filter trying to, that filter and those spirits are trying to alter this message so that you don't get it. And the Lord, his encouragement is that that Roy Fields that was up on the screen is from Song of Songs, from Song of Solomon, God's love song, right, of intimacy. And, you know, we're in the hour of intimacy and getting the oil. And it's all, he tells us all about how much he's in love with us and how beautiful we are and how he loves us. And he's a man that he cannot lie. Then he says, you know, will you go after the foxes? We'll do it together. And so I'm just calling out shame, guilt, and condemnation for what they are. And I bind them and I command them to leave right now.
And I agree. That's totally true. In fact, the Lord told me some people will take this personally. Most every message we preach, somebody will call and go, were you talking to me? Not really. But if I was, it wasn't me. Right? I'm not responsible. Don't shoot the messenger.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.